Good morning, everyone. To all the fathers, happy Father's Day. And then to all the men who is investing in others and making disciples, happy Father's Day. Paul wasn't a physical father, biological father, but he was a father in the faith. And I think sometimes we miss how important that aspect is because we're working with the eternal destiny of someone's soul, not just their physical well-being. So to the men that's investing in other men, well done. We appreciate that deeply. So this morning, I just want to mess around my sermon a bit, if you're okay with that. So just to go where we, just trying to pick up in the worship where we are at. Just want to read this. Let's read this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The image of the invisible God, the head of the body of the church, He is the beginning and the firstborn. Through Him, all things exist. This wonderful Jesus, this wonderful one that we, when we sang, turn our eyes to Him, this beautiful one, the amazing thing, the incredible thing is for the believer, He lives within us. This amazing Jesus. And I almost felt in this morning with a sermon as we sang, turn our eyes to Jesus. It's not just doing this, but doing this, because He lives within us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that, that's grace. There's a messed up, broken individual. Who is He that He is mindful of me? Who am I? Who am I that He is mindful of me? I'm nothing. I'm dust. Yet the Son of God lives within me. That is a profound truth and a profound reality for every single believer. You sitting here, Christ is within you. Isn't that remarkable? But what's the big deal? What does it mean, you know? How does it affect my life? And I want to speak about that this morning. And so to jump back to the beginning. Oh, can you go back to it? I think I've bombed it. There we go. The secret is out now. Christ is within. Paul actually calls it a mystery. And you can open your Bibles in Colossians 1. We're going to unpack a bit of that this morning. But Paul says this is a mystery. You know, a mystery is something in the Bible that was hidden in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, it's been made known. It's been revealed. And this secret is out. Christ, the living God, the one who is above all things, He lives within us. What does that mean? I think that's a big deal. So maybe just to give context and maybe a bit of understanding why I feel this is such an important message for us. You know that we are at war, right? As believers, as Christians, we're in a spiritual war. We live in a physical on a physical earth, but we're not of this earth. We are homies in heaven, and while we're here, there's principalities and powers at work, and the Bible actually tells us not to wage war against one another. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against every principality and power. And so there's a spiritual war going on around us. And even in this place that we live, there's sometimes spiritual strongholds or high places in our community, in the places that we live, in our understanding, and just in where we live, and in our mainsphere, in our being. Yeah, in our physical life, yeah, in the place that we are. There are certain high places that we need to be aware of, because what a high place does, it causes you to just gradually and naturally gravitate under the submission of that thing. And if we don't understand that these things are at work, we think we're good Christians because we go to church, but subtly we are being lured by this high place. And suddenly, before we realize, we start serving something else instead of Jesus. Something else takes a higher place than this supreme, almighty, glorious Jesus in our lives. That is why so many modern-day Christians try to fit Jesus into their life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. See, first, His kingdom and His righteousness. But now you challenge people on something in their lives, whether it's their children, their hobbies, whatever the case might be, and something flares up that's not Jesus. Something else flares up. Why? Because there's been a high place that I've gradually started to submit to. And now the very truth, or if I maybe someone challenges me, I'm in the Word, and that mirror reflects, and that very truth is actually at war against that high place. And so if we understand, it's like this. Who of you watched the cricket over the weekend, or is aware what happened? What's the one commonality between a Springbok and a Protea? They both have trophies. So if you watched a bit of sport, the prettiest won. So they also got a trophy now, finally, after decades of anguish in front of the TV. But what happened was, those players, if you listen to the rugby players, the cricket players, they study the opponent. And they look for weak areas. And then they realize, okay, this is their strength. So I've got to be aware of that. So I don't put the ball there. I don't mess around there, because then most likely that opponent will dominate. So I make sure I'm here so that I can hold the line, so that I can overcome. And it's the same with us. The Bible actually says, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. We can't be ignorant. Ignorant means you're not aware, you're not giving attention to it. So don't be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, but be aware of it so that you can prepare to wage war. So there is high places. I think the intro is out there. I think that's been settled. But one of the high places in our community, in our society here in Durbanville, is self-improvement. Amen. There's a high place which is self-improvement. So I come to church subconsciously to better myself. Think about it. Think about how many Christian books out there is to better yourself. Think about how much money and time and energy gets spent in improving your quality of life. Now, the thing about a high place, it's not always a wrong thing. It's not always a bad thing. But suddenly it becomes the ultimate thing. And when it becomes the ultimate thing, that's when it lures you away from your pure and honest devotion to the Lord. And so now we're spending money, and so we can't go on an outreach to serve Him and seek His kingdom first, because I'm improving something in my life. And so this is a high place that we've got to be aware of. If we're serious about our spiritual warfare in this area that we live, we got to realize there's... Think about how many conversations when you're in a school environment with other moms and dads. How much of those conversations is about improving their quality of life? You going to Russia? What are you doing in Russia? You know, there's... There's the Mediterranean strip. There's Italy. There's Zanzibar. You know, we go every year. What are you doing in Russia? Serving the king. We're serving the king. And so there's so much talk about our quality of life and improving ourselves. The danger is that we come to Jesus to improve ourselves. But that's the wrong place to start. We shouldn't be improving ourselves. We should be allowing Christ to come out of us and change from the inside out. Because Christ lives within. And so I don't add to improve myself. I take away from myself. I die to self so that Christ can manifest through me. How many of our conversations are about, I want to overcome, I want to overcome, I want to overcome. Why do we want to overcome? It's because some majority of the time it's so that we can be better. But if I want to become like Christ and that's my focus, by default, I will overcome. My focus is not to overcome. My focus is Christ within. And then suddenly as I yield to Him and allow Him to come forth, I overcome. And so I want to unpack a bit of that. Christ within. Oof, what happened to the time? Colossians 1. Or maybe just context. Joe spoke last week about the parable of the sower. And the word seed there, it can either refer to the word of God being His message and someone sharing the word of God. But it also refers there to the message about the kingdom, the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus now lives within the believer. There's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He saved me. He made me new. Not just better. He made me new. Oh, I'm messing up my sermon here. There's a story about a businessman who sold a broken down house. So he had this broken down house and people were vandalizing it, hitting out the windows, painting all over it, and it was a mess. And one day someone came to buy this place. And he said, look, I'm looking for a property. And this businessman was ashamed and he said, listen, I'm really blown away that you're interested about this, but let me just fix up the windows and just do a bit of paint before we do the deal because I'm really embarrassed about this. And the buyer said, I'm not interested in this building. I don't want to improve this building. I want to break it down, build a new foundation and a new building. All I want is the land. That is a picture of what happens to us when we give our lives to Jesus. He doesn't come and fix up the broken building and a mess of our lives and gives us a better window and a better coat of paint. He breaks down our lives. And it says He builds us up new. We're a new creation with a new foundation. So we are brand new. And that's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that message. That I've been made new. I don't have to improve myself. I need to yield to Him within. And then Christ comes forth. That's good news. I've done nothing. Now obviously there are works of faith and we'll unpack that, but the point is, I've done nothing for this. He does everything. And that's the wonderful good news, Christ within. And then it says here, the good soil. The good soil. We want to be good soil, right? Stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produces a crop. The good soil produces fruit. What fruit is that? It's taking this truth, the word of God, the good news, and persevering with it, contending with that. And as I live in union with Christ within, as I surrender to Him, I produce fruit. What is that fruit? It's Christ. It's Christ that gets formed within me. But I need to persevere with it. And it speaks there that sometimes the bad soil is the worries of life, takes it away, the cares of this world. And I think some of us are not progressing in our walk with Jesus. Some of us have shipwrecked our faith because we allowed the worries and the cares of the world to take away that seed within us. Or we've tried to fix our lives and make it better. And somehow we're not producing the fruit that we wanted when we received it because we're not persevering with the seed of the gospel. And this morning there's an opportunity for us. I know there's some here this morning. They need to come back to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I've stopped persevering with the seed. Forgive me. and make me new again. Okay, let's try and figure out where to go back to. Let's go back to the passage of Scripture, then we'll take it from there. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Colossians 1. If you've got your Bibles open in Colossians 1, you can read with me, following your own Bible. It might be a different translation, but I think you get a good idea where it is and you can meditate on it back home. Now I receive what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden. So that's a mystery. In the Old Testament, it was hidden. What is this mystery? But it's now disclosed. It's now been revealed. The secret is out to the Lord's people. What is this mystery? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What does it mean? How does that affect my life? What does it mean for us as a church? It means that we all have a living reality of Jesus within us. It's not a theological concept. It's a truth for each one of us. Jesus lives within us. And that should give those of you that's hopeless a lot of hope today. If you are feeling hopeless, I want to encourage you. Jesus lives within you. He's the hope of glory. Feel a lot of hope that the living God has resided. He's residing in you. He lives within you. But it also encourages us that for the Christian, change is possible because Jesus lives within. And that's the good news. Change is possible because the living God now lives within us. So just briefly want to unpack the power of this. So just three realities. We're not, for the sake of time, we're not going to get to all of them. But I would love you to just write this down and go study that passage of Scripture for yourself and see how you can identify that. There's a living reality, Jesus now within us. There's a love reality. I definitely want to unpack that today. And there's a future reality, the hope of glory, the hope of which is to come. This morning we're saying, come Jesus, come. We read about heaven that awaits. But for the believer, because Christ is within us, we're going to spend eternity with him. And if Christ is not within you, this is the reality for you. Your life is still like that building, a mess. And there's no newness. And because there's no newness, because you haven't come to a point where you've surrendered completely to Jesus, you don't have that hope. Because one day we will stand before him. And those of us that surrendered will spend eternity with him, and that's the hope. But those of us who haven't surrendered, we will spend eternity away from him in hell. That's not a popular message. That's not a popular message today, but it is a reality for those who do not accept Jesus. A.B. Simpson said, it's not the old natural life improved. It is something of a foreign birth, something that has come to us out of heaven, something that is wholly divine. It is Christ himself living in us. So it's not improvement of the old life. The best picture is when we accept Jesus and we surrender completely to him, many of us live our lives thinking we're in a robot. And we're trying to get forward, go from point A to point B. But we're no longer in a robot. We're in a speedboat. And there's a different power source that propels us now from point A to point B. It still means we still do something. We don't do nothing. But the thing that gets us from point A to point B is not an effort. It's a different power source. It's a different reality, and that's Jesus within us. He's the one that takes us further. He's the one that transforms us, not my effort. Galatians 2, verse 19 to 21 says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ now lives in me. So what does it mean? How do I change? If there's good news for the Christian, and the good news is I don't have to improve myself. Christ is the one that transformed me. How does that happen? And I just want to present a few practical things to us. Because many times we speak about these concepts, and this is an important concept for us to grasp, but how do we live it out? That's just an important question. Firstly, we change. We allow Christ. It's almost like, as a father, today it's Father's Day. The best gift I can give my children is not improving myself. The best gift I can give is to surrender more to Christ within. And as Christ expands in my life, He becomes the blessing to my children, not my efforts. And so it's almost like this seed. You know when a lady gets pregnant? I've heard. Something happens on the inside. And then you download an app. And then on the app, there's a little bean. Our little baby is this size. And then you follow that app. But within there's something expanding, something growing. And that's this picture of that seed. You remember the parable of the sower? There's a seed. It's a seed of Christ within me. And if I allow it to grow, if I give attention to it, if I feed it, it expands and it takes over my nature. And that's what we need to do. And how do I do that? I do it through union with Christ. What does that big union word mean? It doesn't mean that you're going to get a people in red berets chanting on your behalf. That means I've got a living relationship with Him. Now I'm one with Him. And now I commune with Him. I have a relationship with Him. I spend time in the Word. I spend time in prayer. Lees your Bible, bid elke dag, en jy sal? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. There's some. What will grow? Not you will improve. Christ will grow as you spend time in His presence and time with Him. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of surrender to Him. Not struggle, but surrender. Not my effort, but surrender to Him. The key to transformation is not trying harder, but trusting deeper. The key to transformation is not trying harder, but trusting deeper. It's the surrendering to Christ within. Just on these two topics, of late, just there's as an eldership team, just a few testimonies. As an eldership team, we've really realized that we've got to improve in the area of prayer. We felt that the Lord has spoken to us. He convicted us. And it's like, this is the area that you need to grow in. So we've been investing time reading. And I want to tell you this. I came to the point where I said, Lord, change me. I'm not depending enough on You for situations. I'm relying on my own wisdom. Forgive me, Lord. And in those places of repentance, I'm surrendering to Him. Jesus, fully God on earth, fully man, He lived a life where He prayed continually. And He only did what He saw His Father did. And I want to get to that place where I don't do things in my own strength and with my own intellect, but I live a life surrendered to Him. And so I had to change my approach. I'm spending more time in prayer while I prepare for messages and less time reading and trying to figure out things. Because I want more of Him. And so I'm adjusting. I want Him to come forth. The greatest blessing to this church is not a fancy preacher. It's Christ. And so I want Him to transform me. I want more of Christ to come forth because that will bless this house and it will bless this community. We had heard that the ladies were privileged to hear this, but Nicole, one of the ladies on team, for years she struggled in an area of insecurity. And then she started spending time with the Lord intentionally, just seeking His face, fasting, seeking His face, that union. She spent time with Him, seeking His face, walking with Him. And after a long period of time, a few weeks, suddenly it became evident that that insecurity she struggled with is no longer there. She didn't have an action plan. She found Him. She met Him. And that started to transform her life. I think we're not seeing change in our lives. Because we're not in the Word. We're not in His presence. We're not spending time with Him. I've sat with coffee shops with people that are struggling in areas in your life. And you ask them, how's your devotional time with the Lord?
So how can we speak about fixing things if you're actually not there? Your rowboat, you're rowing. Your engine is not on. Put your engine on. And then we can steer the ship. So with marriages, hey, we really need help in our marriage. Are you getting to Jesus? No. Well, start there. Start there. Because that those tools and marriage prep and marriage training will help. But if that engine is not on in that boat, none of those tools will help. We sat with a lady in the week, just that had been struggling in an area of her identity for decades, and really struggling for decades. And it affected her life in a big way. And she's walking in utter freedom. Jesus has set her free in an incredible way. And she shared that it wasn't putting structures in place to protect her and safeguard her or put things in place. She just became desperate for him. And she would spend time just on her face, seeking him, crying out for him. And then this truth of Christ in her became a reality, and that transformed her. Decades. But when she realized it's Christ in her, something shifted. And so the Bible says, add to your faith. Don't add to your efforts or add to yourself. Add to your faith, virtue. So we add to this faith of Christ in me and learning to surrender to him and his work. We need to learn how to receive from his vessels. You know, if someone challenges an area in your life, don't immediately shut it down, because it might be the Lord trying to speak to you. Because he will use people. He will use a sermon. Paul says, if I can jump back, he says here, and this is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So he wants to see everyone perfect in Christ. He wants to see this Christ in them come to its fullness. And what does he do? He admonishes. Admonishes. He proclaims, he teaches, he preaches, but then he admonish means to challenge, to correct. He does that out of love, because we read earlier on, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. This is a guy who loves the people, because he's taking joy in the fact that he's suffering for someone else. He's not suffering for himself. He's suffering for someone else. And he's taking joy in it. Why? Because of the love of Christ. So he loves people, and then he challenges. And many times leaders and people in your life will challenge you, your spouse, your comm leader, your deacon. Will challenge you. Receive it. Because it might be the very tool God uses to bring forth Christ within you. We shouldn't be the one judging. We should be the ones receiving and taking it to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me, change me, conform me. And then lastly, acts of obedience. So those are practical things that you can cultivate and create space where Christ can expand in your life, relationship with him, learning to surrender to him, receive from his vessels. And then when he speaks, act in obedience. Dead works are stuff that you try and do to improve yourself and make your life better and make you more Christian-like. But if it's not done in obedience, it's dead works. But we need to do good works. What are good works? Good works is when he speaks, then we act, then we obey, then we do. And that produces the fruit. Amen. Okay, last point. I want to end with this and then... where's the time? Can we go back to that last slide if possible? We can sow into the acts account as well. That's good. Give me that last slide, please. There's a living reality of Christ within us. There's the future reality that we will see him and the hope of glory. But then there's a love reality. We just read that scripture that Paul says, he rejoiced in suffering for their sake. That speaks about love. It was all his energy he gives himself to others. But there's also a beautiful thing that in all of us sitting here, if we've accepted Jesus, Christ lives within us. That should affect the way that we love one another. Because I'm no longer loving Vanner or loving Lee. This Christ is within him. So my way that I relate to him is different because Christ is within him. Christ is within him. It says that this mystery wasn't just for the Jews. Part of this mystery is that this wonderful reality is now available to the Gentiles. There is equality in the church. No more Jew, Gentile, no more male, female. All of us have Jesus in our lives. And I quickly want the following people. Where's my paper? The following people can quickly come forward. Join me on stage here. Ben. Quickly join me on stage. Ben. Joel. Where's Joel? Joel, join me on stage. Uncle Derek, join me on stage. Percival, join me on stage. Amre, join me on stage. Tanya Borchers, join me on stage. Fenter. Emil, join me on stage. Lee, join me on stage. States, on stage. Cordray, join me on stage. Join me on stage. Join me on stage. Emil. On stage, if you can. Can you? Can I help? Ben, the two of you, join me on stage quickly. On stage, just anywhere on stage. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 people on stage. Are you happy with that assessment? 12. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. Just testing if you're awake. We've got 12 people on stage, but only one person. Do you get what I'm saying? 12 people on stage, but only one person. Within each one of these people, Jesus Christ resides. He lives within them. And so now, yeah, businessmen, there's male, female, rich, poor, young, old. There's different. And Paul says, we no longer regard one another according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do I do that? When I relate with people, and sometimes they've got stuff that maybe quirks and stuff that irritate you, or maybe you come for prayer, and it's like, whoa, there's an elder. I want prayer. And the next moment, a young guy stands in front of you, and he prays for you. You're like, oh, today I'm not going to get my blessing. I'm not saying that you can't pray. But has anyone ever felt like that? You come with expectation and then the wrong person stands in front of you to pray for you. And you're like, hoping for a bit more anointing this morning. Why? Because we regard according to the flesh. But if he surrendered his life to Jesus, Christ lives within him through the Holy Spirit. And so God can do something there. And sometimes it's not the issue of who's in front of me. It's the issue of my heart. Am I willing to receive from Christ within? At community, I only speak to this, to the comm leader. I only speak to the comm leader. I need a step, but I'll speak to Emil when we sit down. But I only speak to the, and I don't want to relate with the other guys because I'm a busy guy, I'm an important guy. What's your attitude at community? It's by our love for one another that we will know, that they will know that we are his disciples. I felt this is the area that the Lord wanted to address within us. That our love at times have become partial in the church. We regard according to the flesh. But Christ lives within all. And so now I don't judge according to the flesh. I judge according to the Spirit. And now I can receive from everyone. I can engage from everyone. Doesn't mean if there's certain things that people need to change, I can still share with them because I love them. But I'm willing to receive. So just, we're going to finish up with this. While they're here, how do we love properly? We love the person within. We are present. We are present. We're there. We engage. You know, I can be in a community, but we don't go just to community because it's a Wednesday thing. I go to community because I want to love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, if it says what love does, some of those things that love does is receiving, and some of those things that love does is giving. And if I want to be effective in loving my brothers and sisters, I need to be able to receive and to give. If I'm not at community, if I'm not present, if I'm not here, it does affect my ability to love the saints. Not, you get what I'm saying. We can love generally, but we also need to be present. I mean, a father that's never there, you put a question mark on how they truly love. Because part of love is you're present. So you love the person, we're present. And there was another good point, but I forgot. It was also a P. But be present and love the person. Amen. Thanks. You can go sit. Patience starts with a P, so I'm not sure if it was that. It wasn't in my notes. It was just in Wishes. I can't remember the other P. But we can love patiently. Be patient with one another. But I do believe God is wanting to challenge us to be aware of the spiritual battle that we face, that we don't fall for this thing to improve us. Now, there's nothing wrong to improve your quality of life, but the main thing is Christ needs to be formed and I need to seek his kingdom first and he will add all things to me. And then we love one another. People will disappoint you. People will do stuff that will hurt you. But love says, I still choose not to respond to you based on what you've done and who you are. I choose to respond to you based on the person of Christ within me. And he loved me when I didn't deserve it. So therefore, because my love is based not on you or what you've done, but on the person that's within, I choose to love you even though you don't deserve it. That changes love, eh? That changes the way we live because our lives are based on Christ within. Earlier on, I spoke about he makes our lives new, completely new. He makes our lives completely new. We've got a living hope, a future hope, but it's only for those who surrendered their lives to Jesus. It says here that earlier on we read about Jesus, that's amazing, and it says once we were enemies because of our evil behavior. All of us are born into sin. All of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. And because of that evil, sinful behavior, we have been destined or separated from, distant from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he came and he reconciled us. And so when we surrender our lives to him, he makes us completely new. And maybe some of you have derailed your faith. Some of you have stopped persevering with that seed of the gospel. Or some of you have been going to church year after year, but there's no reality in this. It's just information. Today, it can be your living reality, but it starts with you surrendering your life.